So we started a series that I've called Longings of the Human Heart. There are certain longings that are there, and I just wanted to share about them. And in part one, we shared about the longing for intimacy with God. That God created us with that longing, that it was there even before the fall, that Adam and Eve had that longing, and that's why God could come down and fellowship with them. And so you shouldn't think of yourself as strange or weird, that you want more of God and that you delight in God's presence. You are made to be in God's presence. You are made for fellowship with God. You are made for intimacy. And that's basically the essence of what we shared a couple of weeks ago. Today, I want to share about longing for authentic, godly community. Authentic, godly community. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. And those of you who are new, the outline of what I'm sharing is in the middle of your bulletin. And there's also an insert, a little flyer with a diagram there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now you all know this. This is God speaking. He has created man. And up to this point, he said everything was good. And then suddenly God said, it says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever man called each living creature, that was his name. That verse alone tells me that our human brain or human ability was so much better than it is today, because I meet a few of you and I can't even recall your names. I have so many websites online, I can't even remember the passwords. And here's Adam naming all the animals, and I'm sure he could remember the names. And that's a giraffe, that's a lion. And he could recall all the names of the animals. I'm glad it wasn't me, because I had mixed them up. I'm like, I think last time I called a tiger, but this time I'm going to call a leopard. But Adam got it right. So verse 20. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper. But Adam did not find a helper that was right for him. Which, what's this new NCV? They tricked me. I'm used to the NIV. And so for Adam, no suitable helper was found that was right for him. So while Adam is naming the animals, he is looking at the animals, and you know, God had said it's not good for the man to be alone. And God is looking at the interaction, and God's like, nah, none of these animals would be a suitable helper for Adam. So just by a side note, all you folks who like your dogs and your cats, they are no replacement for human company. I know that humans are hard to deal with. I know that a little dog runs to you when you come home every day and runs around your feet. But they are still not a substitute for humans. Okay? And please don't go out there and start demonstrating. That seems to be a thing in America now. You don't like something, so you start a protest. But that's what the Word of God says. No animals are fine, and God gave us animals to enjoy, but not to replace humans. And so no suitable helper was found for Adam. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of a man and brought her to the man. A lot of times when we read this, and we know Jesus talked about this, we refer to marriage, and it does refer to marriage, and it does help us to define marriage. But I think it was much more than that, because God then said to them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, God was saying, go and build a community. It's not just you two, but go and build a community and cause that community to reign on the earth and bring about God's will and God's purposes. And so I'm looking at that scripture and I'm taking it beyond just the context of marriage into saying that God saw that humans needed community. And anybody who's married, you know that after a while they realize that your spouse is just not enough. I can't meet all of my wife's needs and she can't meet all of my needs because God expected and God intended for us to live in community. And so this is a nucleus of the community. And so here, it was there in us even before the fall that we needed community. This is not something that came about because of the fall. It's not a sign of weakness, but rather it's part of how God made us. In fact, within the Godhead, there's community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're communing with each other. And we need also that authentic community. It was there, as I put here, before the fall. And so when God created Adam and Eve and they had their two sons, they were there as a community. And we shared last time that the Bible doesn't even tell us how Cain and Abel understood that they should bring a sacrifice to the Lord. But somehow they came to realize that they need to be in intimate relationship with God. But God was also expecting more out of that relationship. And so if you turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" That question that the Lord asks Abel helps us to see that God expected there to be a community. It wasn't just for Cain to be by himself existing and not knowing about his brother, but the Lord expected there to be a community. And if you remember the first question that God asked, which was to Adam and Eve, he was like, "Where are you?" when they were hiding. It's the same question that he's asking Cain. "Where is your brother Abel? Where is he?" And you already know that Cain had killed his brother. And here Cain's response was, "I don't know." That's a lie. And then he went on to ask, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What's the answer to that question? Yes. You are your brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. God placed us here and he didn't intend for us to live in isolation. He intended us to live in community and to be concerned for each other and to watch out for each other and to protect each other. And so the Lord said, another question, "What have you done?" "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." "Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The New American Standard said you'll be a vagrant and a wanderer. So part of Cain's punishment was that he'd be a restless person and he'd wander all over the face of the earth. In other words, he'd be removed, as it were, from community and live by himself. Can I tell you something? It's good to be alone at times, but not to live continually by yourself. I've come to understand that sometimes when these guys in prison act up, they put them in solitary confinement. Solitary confinement is supposed to be a punishment. So when God punished Cain, part of that punishment was that he'd be restless and be a wanderer. Because God's intention is for us to live in community. And to be outside of community really is a sign of a curse and a sign that something has gone wrong. And that's why, because of this longing that God has put inside of us, that's why most of us long for community and fellowship and friendship. You're not weird, that's how you're made. You're not made to live by yourself in isolation. You're made to be in community and to have friendships. And to have people who will support you and protect you and watch out for you and to be your keeper. And vice versa. It's God ordained. So Cain says, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." What's your punishment? Being driven away from community. I mean, he wasn't being flogged. He wasn't being put to death. He was being driven away from community. And Cain's like, "Man, that's more than I can bear. That's rough." Because all Cain really knew up to that time was community. Verse 14, "Today you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence." So even Cain valued the very presence of God, even though he wasn't doing his best. He understood that community, authentic godly community, must have God at the center. Must be that we cherish the presence of Almighty God. And that's why when we talk about the church and when we talk about godly community, this is different from what we see examples in the world, which is still examples of community, but they are not necessarily defined as godly community, such as the Kiwanis Club and the Optimist Club. Those are good organizations that God still uses, but they don't, as it were, meet around the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 says, if two or three shall gather together in my name, I'm going to be there to make a difference, to make it into a godly community where the presence of God is manifest and therefore things are different. By the way, you're free to say an amen every now and again. Got to beg for amen around here. So he says, I'll be hidden from your presence and I'll be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So Cain realized that outside of the community is a loss of protection. The community is supposed to be there to provide some measure of protection for us. Just as in the home, if my kids are there, there's a measure of protection there and no one can just break into my house and just do any sort of stuff because they're under my covering. So it should be within the godly community. There's a level of protection. We watch out for each other. We cover each other. And we support each other. As a Cain is realizing, no, I've lost this protection. And anyone who finds me, therefore, will be able to just take my life. And there's nobody to come and defend me. Nobody to come and support me. Nobody to come and stand alongside me. Because God didn't make us to live like that. God made us to live in community. And there's a longing inside of each of us to be among some people who are the real deal, and they love God and they're going after God, and you want to be a part of that because you realize that there's so much more to this life than just living by yourself. And Genesis 4 continues. Verse 16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. So Cain, being driven from God's presence, went out there, but still had the desire for community. And so when he had his son, after that he started to build a city for himself, and named after his son, which is a sign of pride. But inside of him was this desire for community. And he realized he couldn't exist by himself. So when he left God's presence, he still tried to build community. And that's why you see, you still have groups out there trying to build community. You have gangs, because there still is a need for community. And guys will do all sort of crazy stuff just to be initiated into a gang, where they feel as if they belong, and they feel as if these other gang members will support me and protect me. It's not strange. That's how we were made. Within this community that Cain established, it says that, verse 19, Lamech married two women. This is the descendant of Cain. One named Ada and one named Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. And so within this community, which is away from God, so you can call it the ungodly community, there still is some of the things that happen in community, which is creativity. They're trying to live independent of God, but at the same time, they're still also being creative. And so you have one who's developing musical instruments, one who's developing tools, creativity. Because what happens is that when you're in community, it facilitates the development of creativity. When you're by yourself, you really don't have the urge to go and do all sort of artistic thing and develop stuff because you're just by yourself. But in community, it facilitates the development of creativity. All of these fancy stuff we have, these phones and stuff, if you're living by yourself, you don't need it. But because we're living as a society, these things will develop. And so creativity thrives within community. There's an encouragement. You see somebody do a little thing and say, oh, that's so great. And the encouragement causes them to want to excel and to do better. But when you're by yourself, after a while you get tired of it. And you're like, who's going to see this anyway? And you throw it one side. But in a godly community, because we're encouraging each other and facilitating the growth of each other, creativity arises. And musicians will thrive. And worshippers will come forth. And dancers will come forth. And those who are involved in arts will bud forth because of what? It's inbuilt in us. We are made in the image of our God. And our God is the creator God. So we are made with this creativity inside of us. Amen. Thank God I brought Katrina up front. Rest of these people are some deep thinkers, you know. They're like, man, that's deep philosophy there. No, this is the word of God, and you already know these things. You should be shouting. As Eliot read his poem last week that he wrote, as you know, just illustrating the journey that he had been on, you could see the creativity coming out of it. Because when you're in community, it encourages that. And so, even though this community that Cain was building wasn't being built around the Lord, there was still that creativity there. And eventually, men became so creative. It says in Genesis 11 that they decided they're going to build a city up to heaven, a place called Babel, to replace God, so to speak. And God realized that whatever these people decide to do, they're going to accomplish because they're united. And so God came down and brought confusion and scattered them. Because God's will is for all of this community to be built around himself and not to be built away from him. But it's all there inside of us. The longing to be around some godly people who will love us and encourage us. I put here some of the positive benefits of community just seen there in Genesis alone. There's protection and care and friendship. When Cain built his community, he found some sort of friendship and protection there. It encouraged creativity and growth. And when one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain's avenged 7 times and Lamech 77 times. So this ungodly community, as we know, and can trace back, we can see the increase in generational sins coming down. But also you can see within that community that this man realized that he had to make himself accountable. And he made himself accountable to his wife, saying, this is what I've done. And therefore I should be punished 77 times worse than Cain. And so what happens in an authentic godly community is that there will always be accountability. Because we want to encourage each other to grow and to experience the best of what God has for us. In Genesis, we see in the case of Abraham and Lot, we see a lot more happening within that godly community. And after they increased and they separated from themselves, Lot to one side and Abraham to the other side. And when Lot was taken captive and word came to Abraham, Abraham went and rescued Lot. Why? Because we come from the same community. And so Abraham isn't going to stand by and say, well, tough luck. That's how life is, Lot. No, Abraham is like, no, if something has happened to my nephew, I'm going to go and I'm going to rescue him. And that's what he did. Because in a godly community, when things happen, we run alongside and we try and help. We try and find ways to bring victory. We try and help people out of the situation that they've gotten themselves into. And the whole idea of covenant, when God established covenant with Abraham, wasn't just for Abraham and himself, but was for his generations to come. In other words, God said in Genesis 18 that I see that Abraham is going to lead his children after me. I want to have a godly community. Let me establish there for covenant. And so even this new covenant is because God sees that he wants to establish a godly community. So it's not just me, myself, and I dealing with the Lord, but it's us as a community. That's why he called the church. The church is called the called out ones, not the called out one. It's a community, a godly community where the presence of God is there, and we encourage one another, we support each other, and we see God at work. And deep within us, we long for that. When people are looking for a church, that's one of the things that they might not even realize it. But when they go in, they're trying to sense, will these people accept me? Will I be able to function within this community? It's much more. I mean, we love the worship, but after that, it's like, there must be more than that, because if all I do is worship and I'm left on my own, I still don't feel as if I'm a part of this group. In Genesis, within the community that Abraham established, so to speak, with Lot, out of that came prayer. The Lord said, you know what? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he goes to Abraham and says, listen, the sins of Sodom has come to me and I'm about to destroy them. And Abraham's response was to intercede. Because what? Part of my community, part of my family, somebody that I know and love is a part of that. Therefore, I'm going to intercede for God to intervene. So within that godly community, you have people who will pray for you and support you. Who will stand in the gap until things change. When you're on your own, you have nobody to do that. But when you're in a community, you know you have some folks. You can make a call. You can put a note. Some people do it on Facebook. And know you have some people who are going to be praying. When you look towards scripture, you find that there's always God calling for people in community. You always see examples of community. And I just listed some there in the notes. You have Abraham and Lot. You have Moses and Aaron. God didn't just send Moses by himself. He sent Aaron with him. He needed community. He needed somebody to stand with him. When he called Samuel, Samuel established the schools of the prophet. With Elijah, he had the schools of the prophet. In fact, the one time when Elijah had a bad time was a time when he left his servant and went by himself, and depression took him. And he cried out, Lord, take my life, because he was there by himself. God never intended him to be by himself. It's so easy for us to become depressed when we are locked away by ourselves. But when somebody is around, they suddenly realize something is not right. And perhaps it's just in talking, something breaks. Sometimes it might just be that they become jovial and helps you to realize, why am I taking this thing so seriously? And it breaks something around you. Because that's how God intended for us to live. Jesus, when he called his disciples, it says in Mark chapter 3. Should have that scripture somewhere. Mark 3 verse 14 says, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. As his first priority is for them to be with him. And then that he might send them out to preach. And if you remember the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was there going through his time of agony, he came to them and said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? In other words, Christ was expecting his little community to be able to watch with him, at least pray with him through this difficult time. Even Jesus needed people to be around him. How much more you and me? Because we all go through different times and seasons. When things happen that we can't control, but we need to have some folks who are there with us. And if the least they can do is pray, it's perhaps the most important thing that they can do. Pray for me during this time. It seems that if things are crazy, I don't understand what's happening. I don't even know what to do. But at least I know I have some folks who will be praying. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would fail him not. And said to him, when you are converted, go and strengthen your little community. Go and strengthen the brethren. When he sent them out to minister, he sent them out in what? In twos. He never sent them out by themselves. He didn't say, hey, Peter, you know, you can handle this by yourself. He sent them out in twos because we need each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says this. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. You know, many times again we read this passage in the context of marriage, but it's not really talking about marriage. Verse 10 says, if one falls on his friend, can help him up. And if you have nobody to help you up, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, pity that person. You're on your own. Never was God's intention. That's what the devil wants us to be, by ourselves, because divided we fall. Verse 11, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And what the writer here is saying is that the enemy might come against me by myself. But when I'm in a community and the community stands beside me, the scripture is promising me that there will be victory. That we will not be overcome because God expects us to stand with each other. That's why Jesus said, what? If two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And so there's value in finding a few people who love God, who seek after God, and who will love us and stand with us and pray for us. And when you find that, my friends, the devil better watch out. It's seen throughout the New Testament. They met in homes with gladness of heart and taking their meals continually. Paul went out, but he went out with Barnabas or with Silas, never by himself, and with the entire community behind them, supporting them. So the scriptures show what was there from the very beginning, that God never intended us to be there by ourselves. Christianity was never intended for me, just me and Jesus alone. Yes, it's a place, my personal walk with God, but I need more than that to be effective. I need more than that to fulfill my destiny, my purpose. So what are some of the characteristics of authentic Christian community? I've quoted Matthew 18 before. Verse 20, it says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the very midst. And so that's one of the features of a godly community, is that first of all, we seek to honor Christ. We seek to worship Christ. We seek to magnify his name. So we're not just meeting around some political stuff. There's a place for that, but this is not what we're looking at. We're looking at the godly community where Jesus Christ is at the center of it. And therefore we come to worship him. We come to exalt his name. Here's a nice scripture, Romans 15, verse 7. A nice, simple scripture. Can we get it up there? It's so simple that it might miss us. It says, accept one another. Woo! That's so powerful. You don't even need to say anything. Accept one another. Just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So in the same way in which Christ has accepted me, with all of my stuff, all of my issues, all of my craziness, all of my idiosyncrasies. One guy wrote a book, says that everybody's normal until you get to know him or them. It's true, they always look so nice and so strong and so powerful, and when you get to know them, you realize, man, you have as much struggle as I do. But you accept each other with all of those stuff. That's the basis for it. So we're not waiting until you become perfect to accept you, because then we'll never ever accept you. And you'll never ever accept me, because we're still imperfect. So you have to accept me with all of my imperfection, all of my issues. And so a little chart I showed you there, it comes from a book written by Larry Crabb. It's called The Safest Place on Earth, where people connect and are forever changed. That's a godly community. Should be the safest place on earth, where you are accepted. And it starts out here, you profess faith in Christ. Because a godly community, it's not just for... It's not an ungodly community. It's a godly community. So you profess faith in Christ. Then it says, we see or discern your ungodly passions. We see them. You just got saved. Your language still not right yet. Have you ever met some of those folks? You're like, oh, goodness, help me, Lord. So we see or discern your ungodly passions, and we hate those ungodly passions, but what? But we don't turn away from you. We still accept you. We realize that we're all on this journey together. See? So that's what we're talking about in this authentic godly community. It's not for those who are perfect. Those who are perfect don't need a community. In fact, Aristotle said that you know, we are made to be in community, and the only people who don't need community are those who are gods and those who are beasts. And it says, we accept you with your struggles, and we celebrate God's work inside of you. We see the struggles, but then as we are with you, we can see over time the progress. And we can celebrate the progress. The same way when you look at your own personal life, you can see where you once were at. And sometimes you can't even tell when God broke off something. But when you look back down the road, you realize, you know, I used to have a problem with that. And suddenly, I've come to realize I don't have it. Because as I shared on Tuesday night, that there's something about knowing the truth and the truth setting you free. That sometimes it just happens and you don't even realize it until you look back. And I don't have that problem anymore. Because the truth has become a part of you and it breaks off all of those stuff off of you. And so we can accept you with our struggles. And by the way, acceptance, just for those of you who are stickler for stuff, acceptance doesn't mean approval, okay? Amen. Accepting somebody doesn't mean that you approve of their wrongdoing. But you accept them despite those things, and we're here to encourage each other to grow. So we accept you with your struggles, and we celebrate God's work in you. Then the next one says, we support you and encourage you to grow in Christ. And so we are going to take you aside and say, brother, you know, there are some better ways to express yourself so that the name of Christ is glorified. You know, you understand what I'm saying? We still accept you. We still love you, man. But, you know, if you're up there speaking, you can't be expressing yourself in front of a crowd of people that way. You got to, you know, perhaps you need to write out what you want to say so that you don't end up expressing yourself in, you know, with with obscenity. You know, just write it out. It'll help you. So we'll come alongside and we're helping you to grow. We're not there to condemn, but we're there to encourage. That's a godly community. I don't want to be a part of a community that sees me struggling and they don't come and help. I need help sometimes. And so I need a community where people come and say, Joe Campbell, you know, I went through something similar and this helped me. You see what I'm saying? So it's not a community where we glory in each other's weakness. No, 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 no. It's a community where we glory in Christ and we encourage each other to grow, but we still accept you. We know that sometimes it takes a while to overcome some stuff. And all of us are in that process. And when you think you've overcome it, you think you've overcome losing your temper, for example, and suddenly this person just comes in front of you on the road and you realize, I'm still struggling with that anger. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you don't know. Most of you are perfect. You don't understand these things. But you have a community who will still accept you and say, don't condemn yourself, Brother Joe. Don't end up in self-pity, Brother Joe. There's a God who still loves you and who's still working in you and through you. And so we support you and encourage you to grow in Christ. And we will freely equip and empower you as led by the Spirit. So we're here to encourage, to equip people to become mature, to become... We believe in you and what you could become. That's the authentic, godly community. There's unconditional love, where we accept each other. There's mutual support. Paul says in Romans 12, to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. He says in Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens. And so in this authentic community that we all know that because inside of us, we're longing for it and we're looking for it. You know that there are times when you're weeping and people just come alongside. They taught me in seminary about a thing called the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence is simply this. Somebody's going through grief. They just lost a loved one. Don't have to say anything. Just be there. Just being there makes a big difference. You don't have to find the right words. That's the ministry of presence. And so sometimes you're going through some stuff, and all you need is for somebody else to be there. Maybe a shoulder to cry on. Maybe somebody to take the dog for a walk. And you find that you have some authentic people around you, some friends who will do that. So Paul says to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes it's easier for us to weep with those who weep and harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's an amazing thing. A friend of mine was writing that on Facebook. He lives in the United Kingdom, and he was saying that he has found it sometimes hard to find people to rejoice with him. You know, your children get some success and suddenly realize that the others don't want to rejoice with you because maybe their children didn't get the success too, so they don't want to rejoice. Well, in an authentic community, if your child succeeds, it's like my child, so we can rejoice together. Amen. Amen. In an authentic community, as mentioned and or seen in Genesis, there's prayer and accountability. James chapter 5. James 5 verse 14 says, is anyone of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And it says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And what James is here saying is that there are times when we need to be accountable and we need to pray for each other and stand with each other. And he says to confess your struggles. Confess the things that you're trying to deal with each other and pray for one another. So it's not just a confess me thing and you just leave there. No, it's an environment where you know people are going to be praying for you. And because we're praying for you, then we want to know, well, how is it now? How are you doing? And so there's a place for accountability. And sometimes we're scared of the word accountability because we believe it means judgment. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that there's somebody that I can go back to and say, I messed up again. Or maybe somebody can go back and say, you know what? That idea you shared with me really worked. Thank you. Now I know what to do when my kids have a temper tantrum because you showed me what to do. It becomes a safe place for spiritual growth. The writer of Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. And so it's an environment where we can be encouraged. In Hebrews, the writer says, to provoke one another unto love and good works. And sometimes it's just being around some people and the zeal that they have for God and the desire they have for God somehow just impacts you and you realize, Joe Campbell, you're wasting time here. I mean, look at so-and-so. Sometimes it's just the way they live their lives that impact you. Sometimes they have to come and say, come, man, we're going to this conference. And they pull you along. And you go dragging in your feet and like, man, I really don't want to go. But when you end up at the conference and when you finish, you're like, I'm so thankful I came. Because while you were there, God did something in your heart. And so in that authentic community, we have been encouraged to grow and not to settle. And all of us want that. Yeah, I know the times when they're encouraging us, they're like, just leave me alone. But afterwards, you're thankful that they didn't leave you alone. How many of you can understand what I'm talking about? You miss church a couple Sundays and they call you. And you're like, why are you calling me? But you're still glad that they call you. If you see what I'm saying? That's what a godly community does. Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 1, if someone is overcome with a fault, you who are spiritual, this is not for the carnal person now, you who are spiritual should restore such a one with the spirit of gentleness, knowing that you also could be tempted. And so in the authentic community, we realize that you know, we mess up from time to time, and we need somebody who will gently come alongside us and help us to stand again. Help us to run again. Not coming with a bat over the shoulder to beat you. Not coming to condemn you, but coming to saying, brother, sister, let's try again. There's a God who still loves you. There's still hope. There's still a way. Do you need help? Do I need to go somewhere with you? Christian maturity doesn't come by yourself. You know what? When I'm by myself, I really think I'm much more mature than I am. So the problem is not me. The problem is you folks. Suddenly when I come around you, I lose my temper and I get impatient. When I was by myself, I was fine. And it's like I was a perfect parent before I got children. I could tell you what to do. And so this maturity thing, God expected to take place within the community, where there's love and acceptance. So in the corporate community, it facilitates us studying the word and learning together and hearing from each other and seeing things from a different perspective. I'm going to ask Sean if he'd come on back. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you need to flee youthful lust. But you need to pursue some things. But you need to do it within the context of a godly community. Those who are calling upon love from a pure heart. You need other people around you to encourage you. Because sometimes you pray, and nothing happens, and you get discouraged. But you need somebody else to come and say, it's all right. I prayed too. And just when I was about to give up, God broke through to encourage you to keep on keeping on. And as we said earlier, coming out of Genesis, in authentic godly community, it encourages us to use our gifts, use our talents, to become creative. The gifts of the Spirit are to be used within the context of the community. If you're by yourself, you really don't need to have, you know, word of knowledge. Because I know so I'm six, I don't need a word of knowledge if I'm by myself. The word of knowledge is for the community. The word of wisdom is for the community. And so within the godly community, we're encouraged to use the spiritual gifts. We're encouraged to use our talents. We're encouraged to be creative. All of that thing that God has put inside of us, that longing, that desire, is fulfilled within the context of the authentic godly community. And even the desire for that is something that God put inside of us. We are born with it. It's not good for you to be alone. It's better to be in a godly community. Let us stand this morning. We're talking about the longings of the human heart. We're talking about the longing to be in a authentic, godly community. To be among people who love the Lord, but people who will accept you right where you're at. People who will practically show love towards you, who will love you unconditionally. People who will lift you up when you're down, who will weep with you when you're weeping and rejoice with you when you're rejoicing. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house. You've walked away from the Lord and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will someone pray with me this morning? I want to recommit myself to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves. And then maybe there are some people in this house. You're saying, you know, Joe Campbell, I want to be that type of person that people look to in a godly community. I want to be that type of person who will accept people where they're at. I want to be that type of person who will encourage somebody else. Will you pray with me? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Anybody in this house? I'm going to pray for those folks and in the next set after. Father, I thank you for these folks who have raised their hands, who realize, oh God, that it begins with me. And what I'm looking for, Lord, I need to first model it. And so, Father, I pray you might give them the grace. You might give them, oh God, the anointing, the zeal from your presence. Father, to indeed be that one who will accept people where they're at. Will indeed be that one who will go the extra mile to look out for somebody who's missing. Will be that one, oh God, who will weep with the person who's weeping. Father, the one who will be patient when people fall time and time again. Father, I pray, oh God, for a special outpouring of your grace and mercy into their hearts. And that, Father, you will draw people into their lives, oh God, so that they can fulfill even this prayer this morning. And so now we thank you for doing that in the name of Jesus Christ. Then I want to pray for those who you're facing a situation and you're saying, Joe Campbell, will somebody stand with me in prayer this morning? Whatever that situation is, but you're saying, Joe Campbell, will somebody just stand with me in prayer? I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody else? I'm going to ask my sister just come forward. Anybody else? You're facing a situation. I don't care what it is. Whether it be a physical illness, whether it be a challenge in the family, whether it be something at work. But you're saying, I need someone to stand with me this morning. This is what this community is all about. It's standing with people, helping them as they go through sometimes of difficulties. Anybody else? Just encourage you to come on up so we can stand in prayer with you. Anybody else? One of the things I didn't mention about authentic community is that you have to make yourself vulnerable sometimes and trust that people will not mistreat you or abuse you, but will love on you instead. Anybody else? Even Jesus needed disciples to be with him. Anybody else? I surrender.